Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Well, good morning to each and every one of you. I tell you what, that was a beautiful song and really helps us to understand the meaning for why we assemble here today, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look into his face. And so I would invite you at this time to join me as we approach Jesus in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, this is our desire, to look not at the troubles of this world, but to look into the face of Jesus. And I believe that that's the promise, Father. As we look to you, we will become more like you. But as the hymn says, the things of the world will become strangely dim. Father, we give you praise, and we want to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you paid the price in full. We give you thanksgiving and praise. Father, look to this congregation. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May your presence be with us, and give us great might and strength to stand boldly and to bear fruit in the hour in which you have placed us. Lord, would you give me the grace to proclaim something of how good and how precious you are, and to express your word to your precious people. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to focus on the 27th verse this morning, if you'd like to turn over there. It's been such a joy to work our way through Romans, this great letter, the greatest letter ever written, many scholars would rightly say, and then to arrive at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we proceed from this great event this morning. And I want to read for us Romans 3:27. Paul says, "Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." Let me read that once more. "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. We have seen on full display that man in his own strength is hopeless. It has been the intention of the author to contrast the weakness of the flesh with the surpassing power of Jesus Christ. Self-exaltation is a stench to God. Boasting and all such pride is fundamentally opposed to the cross. It dishonors the grace of God. In chapters 1 through 2, and at the beginning of the third chapter, we have been working our way to the cross. Now Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reveals the fullness of Christ's saving work in Romans 3:23 and following. For he says, 'For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith.'" The book of Romans and the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation revolves around the cross. In the first covenant, the Holy Spirit is pointing to Christ. The Spirit is yearning and crying out through the prophets of old, telling of the day of redemption which God had prepared in his foreknowledge. This was the forward-looking hope of the godly of previous generations under the first covenant. The Bible says Abraham saw the day of Christ and he was glad. Matthew 13, 17 says the following, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hebrews 11 recalls the faith of the heroes under the first covenant. And we read these words in verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." And so those heroes of faith received the promises of God regarding Christ, and with great joy they looked forward to what God was to do in saving man upon the cross. Characters in the Gospels such as Anna and Simeon, Zechariah and Elizabeth were all longing for the consolation of Israel. And John the Baptizer, the mightiest of them all, was a man of singular vision and passion as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to come. And friend, this morning, I hope that this is a representation of your heart. I hope that it is fixed upon Jesus Christ. I hope that you are wed to the Lord Jesus. I hope that you worship the one God and Him only, and there are none other before you. As we begin to proceed from the cross of Christ in our study of Romans, just as under the Old Covenant, there is a looking forward, we now are looking backward to the cross, and we stand upon that foundation. And based on what was accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have hope for everything which God is going to do for us in the future. All the promises of grace are rooted in the salvation which was achieved in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. David says, "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I." That sure footing, that tower of refuge that David spoke of is none other than Christ. And while others may curse and despise our precious Savior, we, the redeemed, will boast all the more gladly in Him. This past week, I heard a famous personality who has a very popular podcast who apparently, under a drunken rage, he was blaspheming and cursing Christ and speaking all manner of evil against our Lord. And he was saying, "How could one man dying on a tree save the entire world?" He went on to deride believers. And how true it is what Paul says in Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Like Paul, it should be our aim in all things to be a gospel-centered people. When Paul was with the Corinthians, he says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is the lens by which we view the entire Scripture. This is the lens by which we view the world. This is how we govern our lives, and this is the motivation for how we choose how to interact in the world that God has placed us. And so our text this morning, which directly follows the cross of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:27, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith." The law is given in a sense to say to humanity, if you can achieve your own salvation, give it a try. And of course, we understand, and Paul makes it plain in the first two chapters, that man utterly fails to achieve his own righteousness. Is it not true that many times we have to fail in order to understand something of our weakness? Is this not our experience? And don't miss what God is trying to say to his creation. Do not miss what God has been doing throughout human history. He has been proving this fact, that in all of our strength, all of our combined wisdom and power and might, we cannot achieve our own salvation. Man boasts of his great achievements. James 3:5 says the following: so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. God's desire and stated goal is to eliminate boasting, to put an end to self-exaltation and glorying in the flesh. These words are directed at all flesh, both Gentile and Jew. In particular, this is a problem for the Jew and is frequently highlighted in the New Testament. You remember that prayer of the Pharisee, which Jesus mentions in Luke 18:11? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you hear this boasting? Do you sense the high view of self? In his prayer, he is informing heaven of his own righteousness. In light of the gospel, we see that this Pharisee falls short of the glory of God and is just like this tax collector. And Jesus gives us a solemn warning and assures us that this type of prideful boasting, this type of attitude towards heaven, this type of prayer was not heard by God. While there may not be Jews among us this morning, that being said, the same delusion of self-righteousness is commonplace among Christian churches. This prayer may be heard among the walls of our assemblies. I thank God that I am not like others. You see, in the gospel, we are like others. This is the very thing which Paul has labored with his might to prove. For we all fall short of the glory of God. And one of the chief purposes of the redeeming work of Jesus is to exclude all self-worship. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus seeks to exclude boasting. John 15:5, he tells us the following. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And church, do we believe this scripture? That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. How quick we, the branches, are to forget the source of our strength. The reality is that we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ, the true vine. Some of us might have worldly riches. We might possess great learning and various natural abilities. However, apart from the power of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, the sum total of all our abilities is worthless. Natural abilities pose a great danger for the disciple of Jesus. They may quickly become a stumbling block for boasting. In fact, these worldly advantages often prove to be a snare to us, a misplaced hope. We may quickly fall under the notion that we don't need God. We may think that we can produce fruit in and of ourselves, being mere branches. As we have been studying Romans, the Holy Spirit has shown us that the hope in the arm of the flesh is vanity, and all such boasting is out of character with the gospel, which boasts in Christ alone from beginning to end. And what has been started by the Spirit cannot be finished in the flesh. From the time that we are born again until the time that we enter those eternal gates of heaven, Christ receives all the glory. I heard an older preacher one time who noticeably had the mark of God upon his life. He preached with unparalleled authority. One day he was approached by a younger minister who wanted to know, "What is your secret?" He told the younger man that if you want to preach like me, your knees will have to bleed. Now, he wasn't being literal. His point was to the younger minister that you're going to have to learn to pray. You're going to have to learn to wrestle and lay hold of God. You're going to have to learn to move heaven. You're going to have to learn to tarry in the presence of God so that when you come out from His presence, your face reflects His glory like Moses. Until you learn this, you have no right to preach in this way. The type of anointed preaching that the young man so admired was not possible in the flesh. The secret of this old man of God was that he had learned that as a branch, he had to be connected to the vine. This is the lesson that the gospel so stresses. This is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us in the early chapters of Romans. And sadly, many suppose that they can serve God under their own strength. They glory and boast in the flesh. However, these are the branches, as Jesus told us, that wither away and die and are thrown into the fire and burned. And at the same time, there are many who are under the old covenant. They remain in the same position as those which we have read about in chapters 1, 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. They are boasting in their own righteousness, and they are not with all of their strength and their faith trusting in the righteousness of Christ and Him alone. I want you to consider with me that Paul was lacking in natural ability. To the Greeks at Corinth, who held in great honor eloquent speech, Paul says these words, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." In the case of Paul, we see that he was not a master orator. I say this not to exclude those whom God has given the gift of communicating, but rather to highlight the Lord's purpose. I want you to see what God is attempting to do. You see, if Paul had spoken like an angel, he might have become conceited within himself, and people might have given him more honor than he deserved. George Whitefield, the mighty evangelist during the First Great Awakening, was given the title the Seraph because of his surpassing eloquence. And he personally spoke of the tremendous temptations that he battled with regarding conceit because he received so much glory from men. Well, Paul did not have that problem as an orator. 1 Corinthians 2:3 tells us the following, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Therefore, his weakness highlighted the power of God. Once again, do you see what God is seeking to accomplish? He wants to exclude boasting in the flesh. He wants to highlight and lift up and point all glory to Jesus Christ. Likewise, have you ever noticed the significance of Paul's thorn in the flesh? Have you considered its divine purpose and application as it's applied to your own life? Interestingly, God in his sovereignty permits this suffering. In fact, this thorn acts as the disciplining rod of God's grace. It is the Father's chastisement in order that Paul might not boast in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 recalls this affliction that Paul encountered. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You notice here the price tag in order to have the power of God upon your life. Persecutions, calamities, weakness. It is through the weakness, Paul boasting in his inability, that allows him to be a candidate that the power of Christ might rest upon him. This is the very thing which the gospel seeks to prove. In order that we might not be in darkness, we need to be aware that as the children of God, this is what our Heavenly Father is seeking to do within our own life. He is seeking to humble us. He is seeking to exclude boasting, and it is not past him to place thorns in our path. The Lord's purpose in the gospel is that no flesh may boast before him. Paul has learned this lesson as a son learns from his father firsthand. And if you are a legitimate child, you may have certainty that your Heavenly Father will instruct you in this way as well. God is not going to take such measures, for instance, in the life of the Apostle Paul, to instruct him and allow us to remain prideful. Notice also, very importantly, that the chief ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. In John 16, 14, we read these words, "He, that is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me," that is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not to glorify man. The Holy Spirit cannot bless those who are boasting in the flesh. He cannot work through those who are exalting themselves, who are lifting up their own churches, lifting up their own ministries. But the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to further the fame of Jesus Christ. And I want to also point out this morning that this process of humbling ourselves in one sense is one that can take time. If we look at the many numerous stories and narratives within the Old Testament and some of these heroes of faith, we see that this was the great goal of God as he sought to humble them, in order to show them their complete inability in the flesh, that they might arrive at weakness in order that the power of God might rest upon them. This is something which the Lord sought to do with Israel as he called them to hunger in the wilderness. And this took place over a 40-year period. We see Moses spent a period in the wilderness of instruction, in order that God could mold him, to show him his weakness, in order that he might be a candidate to receive power, and that his faith might be in God and God alone. We see that Hannah had to fail. She realized that she was barren. She realized that she was powerless. Abraham had to become an old man before he was able to receive the promise of God. His flesh had to be as good as dead. And this is what God is looking for in our generation. He's looking for weak individuals that his power might rest upon. And I believe that this is what God desires to do in our country. We see that with Israel, it took 400 years of slavery in Egypt in order for them to cry out that God might come deliver his people. In the same way, the Lord has to remove the carpet from under our feet. He has to remove all of our hopes and all the boasting in the flesh in order that we cry out to him in salvation, in order that he might use us. Ask yourself this question: is the American church totally dependent upon Jesus Christ? Or do we lean upon our strategies and missions budgets and programs? And there are countless things in which we turn to. Are we blameless as to the charge of pride in the flesh? I think not. We better get to this point of weakness quickly if we're going to have a country. You can rest assured of this fact: God is a perfect father, and he will discipline his church. He will bring pressure and do what he has to do in order that we might boast in Christ and Christ alone. And so God is working around the earth. But his conditions are as follows. He gets 100% of the glory. Jesus receives all the praise. The scripture boasts of the achievements of Jesus Christ. The Christian is the one whose honor is reserved for God alone. And I hope that you see this in the gospel. The gospel is the fulfillment of Mary's song of worship. In Luke 1:51, she says these words, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." The Lord has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He has shut the door for the self-righteous, and he has opened wide the gates of salvation for the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and he has bid them to come in and eat and be satisfied. Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Above all boasting is excluded on the grounds of the gospel. Look in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Jesus has paid the price in full when he became our sacrificial lamb, when he died upon the cross. He did not pay 80% or 90% or 99%, but he paid the price in full, 100%, and therefore he receives all the glory, and he can offer salvation to the unrighteous free of charge as a gift by grace to all those who receive him by faith. If you trust in him, if you believe in his finished work, the Bible calls you now to put him on in baptism. Romans 6:4 tells us, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In baptism, we die to the world. Our old self is crucified with Christ. And Christ washes away our sins, and then he comes and makes his home within our heart. And then as we are raised with Christ to newness of life, we then follow in his footsteps. If this is your desire, or if you have any other needs for prayer, I would encourage you to come forward as we conclude with our invitational song this morning.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. For the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.